The study is entitled But Exhort One Another Daily, while it is called Today. And I can thank Dennis for that, because there was a string that was written. I think it was yesterday it started, but at some point in that string, you just mentioned that we need to remember how we need each other and how we're going to need each other more and more, and how true that is. And I thought, well, that wasn't the title initially. And then I thought at the end of the study, I started to look at some of those verses and I was reminded of that verse and that thread and think that it's very appropriate. I'll read the verses from Psalms 95, verses 1 to 11. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. The reason we sing unto the Lord and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation is answered in verses 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, and 9 in this particular psalm. God's children are called to acknowledge his greatness through this praise and worship, which will help us gain a godly perspective of how great he is above all gods. God's people are blessed to be able to praise him with the truth of his words in our hearts as we come before his presence with thanksgiving, to make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, knowing that these are the words of eternal life that we are praising God with as we find ourselves blessed to abide in that truth today. The same thought is expressed in Ephesians 5, verses 17 to 24, as is expressed in this psalm. And if you notice, praising God is connected to a sobriety of mind, which comes about through the somber relationship that we have with God and that husbands have with their wives and each member with the Lord and one another. Ephesians 5, verses 17 down to 24 thereabouts. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Surely our praise of God, along with our prayers, are primarily for each other and for ourselves, and not something that God needs, although I'm sure he appreciates the workmanship of his hands and that it delights him to see us with the same mind joined in praise and thanksgiving unto him. Philippians 2, verses 2 to 4, fulfill you, my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When we praise God and worship Him together in a spirit of holiness, we will not be as most men, looking only on his own things, but as every man also on the things of others. In other words, praising God and praying to God gets our minds in the direction of service and thinking on things lovely and just. And so it is something we are admonished to do for our spirit, for our spiritual and others' well-being. And here are some verses that talk about that. Psalms 96:9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Psalms 29, give unto the Lord the holy, the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. And we know those many waters represent the body of Christ too, that's talked about in the book of Revelation, those voice of many waters. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Now notice that verse, because that's the almost identical wording that we just read earlier in the other verse in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So it's interesting, because we're going to see that praising God, there's a correlation here that's being made for the body of Christ to show us that it's connected to unity and to the order that God has given in the body of Christ. And for me, I mean, personally, being a musician, there's order in music. There's a tremendous amount of order that sometimes you don't see it, and it's not always obvious, and sometimes there's disorder, obviously, and so that's something that you strive for in art and music. You want order, you want contrast, you want the effect to be beautiful, and of course that's what God's doing with the bride of Christ. He's creating this beautiful, profound effect of harmony in His wife, in Christ's wife, so that the world will see it and go, wow, that's what I want, that's what I strive for, that's what I want to become. So the word singing with grace here is charis. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that word is a beautiful word. And here's how it's used. It's used in several ways, but it says a reflection, including acceptable benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure. And it's used in these different verses. Acceptable, benefit, favor, and there it is, of course, with grace used over and over, 128 times. Gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, thankworthy, all these things that are in the Word of God telling us that God is expecting that. And of course, this, as I'll get into a little more deeply, has got nothing to do with our level of musicianship, our ability to sing a note. We make a joyful noise. We worship God. We are living instruments in God's hands. And you can be the best musician in the world, the best artist. You could speak 10,000 words like Paul said, but I'd rather speak 5 words with grace. And I'd rather play or hear someone sing 5 notes with a guitar or piano or a banjo or any instrument to the glory of God than to hear a whole orchestra, because it just becomes a clanging sound in our ears. And we know that's what it means to hear the voice of the true shepherd. When we hear Christ in each other, it's the sweetest sound in the world to hear fellowship, to hear the saints come together, to be anointed with that sound. That's the sound that God is truly concerned about. Did you notice that in both Ephesians 5:22 and Colossians 3:18, the thought of praising God is tied into both of these scriptures? And there's almost a direct word-for-word admonition given unto wives or the bride of Christ. The beauty of holiness is expressed in being subject to one another, as unto Christ in the church, as the wife of Christ unto our Lord. The prayers and the praise of men will not be hindered if we show the proper love and respect toward our wives and give thanks for our wives and for the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:22 said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, which is what men are to do unto Christ." Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." So there's a witness to remind us. This is speaking of all men who have Christ in them, that submission unto God, that obedience to follow each other as we follow Christ. Psalms 96:9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth." And Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." That root of bitterness against the church, against the wife of Christ. Don't despise prophesying. Realize that we are who we are. We're going to need each other. We're going to need to exhort one another. And we're going to need to comfort each other more and more as we near the end of this age. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, giving honor unto the church, giving honor to where honor is due, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So it's just so important that God has written it this way for us. Our prayers are not hindered. And, you know, it says that the ministers, ministry, they don't carry the word and the sword of God in vain. No one wants to come to someone and say, you know, you're doing the wrong thing. That's the hardest thing to do, to come out to a brother or sister, but it has to be done. But what we're being told here is in both relationships with the husband and wife, and with the wife with Christ, and with the husband with Christ, and with the ministry, with the body of Christ, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The church is that weaker vessel. Christ is making his strength perfect through our weakness. And there's no boasting. We need each other, and we need to look for that life and that strength being formed in us, as being heirs together. And that's why I say that, because this is not just about a husband and a wife. This is about us. This is about our relationship together with Christ. Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. When we were children, we looked at the scriptures the eyes of a child. And God willing, we are all seeing the deeper and higher meaning behind praising God, and how it is connected to a healthy relationship with him and with one another. Ultimately, Paul said in Philippians 4:4, "To rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice," mentioned twice because it is a witness of the mature mind of Christ being formed in us when we worship our Lord in spirit and in truth, when we exalt him throughout the day and acknowledge that he alone is the one who could bring us beyond our immature milk stages and into a meaty relationship of faith and love that is accompanied with praise and worship, which glorifies God when we are doing things to his glory and not to seek our own glory. So there's a word we're all familiar with, napios and huios. Napios is just an immature babe where we start. And then huios is the mature son, or a son. And I'm hoping, God willing, to do a study on these five stages of growth in the Christian walk sometime down the road, napios, paideion, technon, huios, and teleos. And in so doing, take a little break from the Book of Psalms and hopefully be blessed to develop a study around their individual meanings and what they mean for us as the body of Christ and what that means. So I may or may not do that. I'm still debating it, praying about it. I might develop the study on the side, keep doing the Psalms, and then one day surprise y'all and, God willing, have that prepared. Tonight's study and all the studies we do as teachers are written with the hope that God will give us the increase we need to mature and go beyond the nepios stage as we press together toward the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ, which will culminate in our being mature sons and daughters in Christ. And Paul put it this way, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, who are being perfected, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you, which is really a shadow of John, where he says, if we go to the light, we'll be purified by the light. If we're walking in the light, God promises that if we're putting our heart into it and we're following him and loving him with all of our heart, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, that process alone is what will wash us and cleanse us and enable us to grow in the mind of Christ. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. This is the third time that I've attempted to do my notes in the Brockville Public Library, and I find it is somewhat amusing and instructive for me to tell you that I did not know that they had a second level floor to this library. I thought, seems pretty sparse for a library. There wasn't that many books, and there was a huge children's section with a couple of computers. So I was sitting over there. The parable and irony was not lost on me as I sat in the children's section near a computer that the lady informed me was only playing games on the computer. I had already plugged my own computer into the wall and started working on the study for tonight when the helpful librarian told me there is an entire upstairs for the adults. The verses that came to mind are these. Hebrews 6:1-3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So that's all the stuff on the first level of the library, so to speak. James 4:15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, the other section of the library, so to speak. We all start off in those childlike conditions in our hearts and minds, but God is steadily and faithfully committed to finish what he has started in the body of Christ. And for that, we ought to give thanks and praise unto him for the healing that he is bringing upon his people through judgment that is upon the house of God today. It is faith that will make us whole, and it is that faith in the Spirit of God that is given to us that will bring us to God with a spirit of thanks and praise for the healing that he brings to us every day as we die daily and are baptized into his death and raised into the newness of life that we find in Christ. Now, just read these verses. Jesus answered in Luke 17, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And we know the symbolism of that judgment, and we have to have those 9 men judged within us to bring us to come back and praise God and give thanks that he's showing us that we need a physician, that we're the ones who are sick. The world won't admit it, and they won't be healed until they are brought to see that God has caused that, and it's to the glory of our Father that we are healed step by step, stage by stage. They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. So we're that stranger, blessed not known in the land, misunderstood, separated from our brothers, because we are being judged and cleansed and able to give thanks to God for that. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. Pardon me. Our first verses. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. This all seems pretty self-explanatory. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. But as I mentioned in the introduction of this study, there are various degrees of maturing that the Lord is taking us through, and our spiritual voice of praise is looked upon by God not by the quality of tone or quantity of worship, but rather at the prayerful heart that he forms within those who are worshiping God, which includes singing praise in spirit and in truth. Jesus in John 4, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews who are Jews within, not a Jew in the flesh, but a Jew who is circumcised in the heart. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And salvation did come through the Jews, through Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. So there's that physical herring that gets people looking at that and thinking, well, there it is. That's what Christ is talking about. But that's not what he's talking about. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Speaking of the elect in type and shadow, we are told this in these verses that I'll read. So another little less known fact as to why we worship God in spirit and in truth, including our praise and thanks unto God through singing, is that it is connected unto the living witnesses that we are in the Lord. I just find it interesting to consider that. Ezekiel 33, verses 31 to 33. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. That's how God likens the elect unto that. He likened Christ unto this, for they hear your words, but they do them not. And when this comes to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. Ezekiel 37:4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. So just because people don't believe doesn't exclude us from prophesying unto these bones and being ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that's within us. And say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Because we know that, you know, that's the word that will come forth, and God will bring everyone we witness to into remembrance of what it is we are saying, why we said it the way we said it, when we said it, all the details. Like someone said earlier at the study, that it's all written, it's in our book. And of course, it's what God has sent us to do in this life. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And we talked about that last week, that humility that God forms in the body of Christ through the bruising, through the trials, so that that witness can go forth, and we're always giving the glory and honor unto God. Matthew 13, verses 13 and 14. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. So it's not the world's fault that they don't understand, that you can't understand if you can't see and you can't hear the message. So that doesn't exclude, again, our calling to be watchmen and to be faithful to do what God has called us to do in this age. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. So let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. But let us do it with the understanding of who we are and why we are in the Lord. It is not enough to just praise the Lord. It must be done with understanding and faith, just as it is not enough to just have the name of the Lord and not truly have his undefiled bread and water in your life. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 and 16. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So those actions connected with the Spirit of God, and we know where the Spirit of God is, there's true liberty. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you say? 1 Corinthians 14, 19. In other words, what that's saying is we are to do all things to the glory of God and with the Spirit of God. And that's something we grow into. The Lord guides and directs, and we live and move and have our being, but Christ is in us working the will of God, both to will and to do. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 19 and 20. Yet in the church, I mentioned this earlier, I had rather speak five words or sing with my understanding, because we just saw that correlation with the Spirit and the understanding and singing. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words, and that represents grace and faith, with my understanding, with faith that God gives us, that by my voice I might teach others also, that 10,000 words, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, in a Babylonian tongue of unbelief. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Like, don't be children basically living by the wisdom of men rather than by the power of God. And of course, God has to bruise us and get us to that place where we are truly living by his power and not being tempted to live by our own wits, by our own minds. That's why he brings us to our wits' end. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be you children, but in understanding be men. Isaiah 4:1, in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach, which is just another way of saying we want to look good, but we don't want to do good. And that's human nature. Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The next three verses, which answer the first question, is for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. These three verses explain a great part of the reason why we sing unto the Lord and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Because the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And there is deliverance, and none other than him. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you look at the physical heavens, the universe. My screensaver at work has all these Hubble photographs of the universe. And it's just breathtaking. It used to depress me when I look at it. It would be so big. Now I look at it and I rejoice. I think, that is my Father. That's what he can do. That's what he's doing. And that just represents the vastness of his mind and his ability to control all things. So now, you know, I look at it with hope now. I see that there's no other name under heaven, under all those heavens, that we can be saved by except the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ. If we don't approach our entire life in this way of not putting any idols before God, we will not see his hands are in the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills, which are his also. So those idols have to be destroyed. And that's what God is doing, so that we can clearly see the heavens where Christ abides within us. This symbolic language tells us how God is sovereign over all the details of each of our lives, like we were talking about. The deep places of the earth, which represents the church, where God's Spirit within us searches out the deep things of God, and how he alone can create the stability in our lives we need as we traverse over the mountains of life, and at other times need the faith of Christ to move them into the sea. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if you go back to my analogy of that library, I can't read every book at the same time, obviously. God can. God sees it all. He wrote it all. He sees it all. But he gives us his Spirit when we look through this glass darkly, and we can press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling, and he can lead us with that Spirit to exactly what we need to say to one another, and give us the Spirit of prophecy, the ability to comfort and encourage, which we do over and over through our prayers and through our coming together. Mark 11:23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And that's not pulling up your own bootstraps there. That's God giving us faith, and it's something that we pray for each other, and I'll make that point later on, is that if we lack faith, we need to go and pray and do the right thing, like we were talking about, pray for one another, like Christ did for Peter. He prayed that his faith wouldn't fail, and his faith did not fail. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Reminds us that the dry land, which forms these mountains, which is then tossed into the sea, are all predestined to be in the path of our life, which is as a vapor. And we must acknowledge God's hand that has always been working all things out according to the counsel of his own will. His chief desire for his people is to be able to see us endure unto the end, which is what we will do through Christ, who is the one leading us out of the wilderness and leading us unto perfection on the third day. The verse 6 says, come, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Again, in this next verse, we are admonished to, O come, and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, which is followed by verses that explain the reason why we should be doing this. Bowing down or kneeling are symbolic gestures that reflect the humility of Christ that must be forming within the true bride of Christ if we are going to be exalted in due season. Humble yourselves, it says in Peter, therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In Matthew 23, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. At the end of the day, the Lord tells us that he is our Maker, and that we can cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. He's our helper as well. Coupled with that thought, we are warned that God has created a tireless adversary who we must be in battle against soberly, vigilantly, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we know that if we resist him steadfastly through Christ, through the body, that he'll be overcome every time. Verses 7 to 9, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. We can hear the voice of the true shepherd as these verses declare, and then have a heart that becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, both within and without ourselves. So we must encourage each other while it is called today, and come together often, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, so we can be there to encourage each other through this experience of evil in a world that Christ has told us is going to get wax worse and worse. It's going to wax worse and worse. Exhort one another daily, our title tonight, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In Matthew 24, 12, and because iniquity shall abound, it's going to abound in the earth, the love of many, and we know many means the majority, shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And that enduring has to be done together, as I know we all know. Hebrews 10:25, these are the verses that make that point. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. Today is the day we hear his voice, like those Jews who believed on Christ, but could not continue with our Lord and be partakers of this altar, which is the cross, that is represented by the body and the blood of Christ, which is our communion, and the very reason we will be able to endure until the end, Lord willing, through Christ. So if God wants us to endure until the end, we will, but this is how it will unfold. It will unfold by this ministry that we have in Christ with one another, this communion, this cup that we drink. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work is really talking about that same mindset that hears the word of the Lord but does not continue in it. And because of unbelief in Christ and his body, we can no longer do the work of the Lord. John 6:28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. To remedy that and quench all those fiery darts of the devil, we must watch and pray for one another and ask the Lord to lead us not into temptation, especially the greatest temptation that the devil will continue to level at the church, which is the temptation to stop believing in what Christ is doing through each of us, both to will and to do. And in so doing, drive us back into the wilderness, which we are supposed to be coming out of. So that's how important each member is to God. We're a foothold for one another, and we need to continue to look well to the flock and help each other and know and see the value in each member, because we're going to help each other through the fire. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Imagine being in a battle and coming just at the last moment before your sister or your brother and stopping that arrow from piercing their heart and causing their death. Sounds dramatic, but that's what God's telling us. We are taking that shield of faith every day. We don't know why we have it. It may not be for your own self. You may have plenty of faith and you're the strong. You have to support the weak, and that will be your honor and your blessing to protect your younger sister or brother in the Lord. Luke 22, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, not maybe, you will be converted, strengthen your brethren. Go out, protect them, clothe them, feed them. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. We murmured in the wilderness, along with doubtful disputations. Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. And Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's Christ. He shone like a light in the world. The world didn't understand him, but they saw the light. They knew he was different, and they knew something was different. They just couldn't figure it out. And that's going to be known in time. Like I said earlier, they will know that a prophet has been in their midst if we're granted to endure until the end. We must be convinced of the words and the works of Christ that we have seen in the body of Christ and become a part of, trying the spirits and proving all things and laying up a foundation of good works that will help stabilize those mountains that we talked about earlier. Then we will hear the still small voice of our Lord and be easily led of the Spirit. And where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty. The positive mountains of the Lord stabilizes in us. And the negative ones, he gives us the faith through Christ to cast into the sea. Psalms 95, verses 10 to 11. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. God is grieved with us when we err in our hearts and don't know his ways, which are not our ways, until they become our ways. And of course, that may make you think of Isaiah. I mean, why is God, if he's the one who's caused it, why is he mad at us? Why is he grieved? And the answer is in Romans. This is God's plan. This is the way he is doing it, so that we are redeemed through that process. And this is what we're going to learn. The 40 years reminds us that it is tribulation that we must experience to have this unbelief and spirit that grieves the Lord burnt out of us. So he puts it there, and then he burns it out of us. We reflect that generation who are guilty of the blood of all the prophets, which is who we are, and in being blessed to acknowledge this and believe the words of our Lord, we can begin the process of healing that comes about through repentance as the Lord leads us and convicts us of our shortcomings. So that's why we're marred in the hand, and that's why Romans is written the way it is. It's like the Lord caused it, and he's sovereign over the sin, the light and the darkness, and he is blessing us to come to terms with that and to overcome and to repent and to be quickened with his word, with his spirit. And we're doing it all together as the body of Christ. All of those spots and wrinkles are being removed so that the bride of Christ can be showcased to the world, and the world will see this glorious work of the Lord. It is only through the miracle of our conversion and growth, which is a gift of God, that the body of Christ can understand that we must live by every word of God, and that we must first be those who are unbelieving and stumble 7 times in the wilderness and fall 10 times. That is where we start, and that is where God swears in his wrath that our flesh and blood or carnal thinking will not inherit the kingdom of God. He won't have it. And it's hard, because when you start to see what you are, it's like, if he won't have it, he won't have any of me. And that's the point. Adam cannot inherit the kingdom. And that's hard, because it just doesn't happen overnight. It takes a long time to come to see that you're going to become a new creation, and that God just uses the old one and grows the new one out of the light comes out of the darkness. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. There's the process. but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And that's what happens. Numbers 14:22, but all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have now hearkened to my voice. And we know the outcome. I mean, it's very detailed, but we know it's a hope-filled word that God's shown us. So these are just witnesses of those things that are happening within us. They're types of us to remind us that God is in the business of cleansing and purifying and perfecting this bride for the world and for ourselves. The good news is that the story does not end there, as we know. But God's long-suffering spirit will help us endure and overcome the hardness and the impenitent heart spoken of in Romans 2:5, to the end that his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering will be learned and experienced. And through that experience that we pray we won't despise, we will be able to build each other up in our most holy faith while it is called today through daily exhortation. Romans 2 verses 4 and 5, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But after the hardness, thy hardness and impenitent hearts, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So what do we do? How do we counter that? Well, Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. We know we're going through this difficult process. It's narrow. It's hard. We've got to die daily. We know the Lord will help us and he will strengthen us. But how will he do that? He'll use each member. He'll help us. He'll bless us. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And that's the end of our study. I should have perhaps added the verse, being confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it in the Lord. So God has set this all in motion. We know that. But it's just a matter now of coming together and revisiting and being faithful to remember that we're going through this together, and the Lord will provide everything we need. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom after all, but it's good to go into that understanding with the knowledge that, yes, he knows it's also narrow. Yes, he knows it's a hard cup to drink, but he also knows we will drink it and that we can. So it's all of that being reminded and asking the Lord to keep us faithful and to burn everything out of our heavens that will prevent us from understanding and hearing that clear message that we're blessed to hear today. And that's it. Do we have any hands or thoughts? Quiet out there. Wendy.
Well, I just want to say that was absolutely beautiful. It was a lovely story that the Lord gave you tonight. I'm very grateful for it. As you were ending it, I was thinking about how he gives us all things according to his riches and glory, which are his ways, so that we can run this race.
Amen.
So thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Wendy.
Thank you for the study.
You're welcome. And Mike.
Thank you, Tony. Back toward the beginning of the study, you made a statement. Just a minute. I'm going to see if I can find that. I've got the study up here. On the first page, I guess, it's, you say the same thought is expressed in Ephesians 5:17-24, as is expressed in this psalm. And if you will notice, praising God is connected to a sobriety of mind, which comes about through the somber relationship that we have with God and that husbands have with their wives and each member with the Lord and with one another. And, you know, of course, that's so true, but I wanted to just add one verse of scripture to it, the confirming verse, and that's in, let me see, that's in Leviticus 10, verse 9. Do not drink wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So we, when we're talking with each other, we come together. We do need to be a somber mind, and never either physically or spiritually drinking wine and strong drink.
Right.
We need to be of a sound mind and giving ourselves to the thought, you know, whatever your hand finds to do. Another scripture says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. So we need to have our heart into our service to the Lord when we're in his tabernacle. I just wanted to add that to your study there. I thought it would add to it.
Thank you very much, Mike. It does add. It's very good. Not to think above what's written. And when you come into the household of God, it says, let your words be few. And also what came to mind when you were saying that is that it is better to be in a house of mourning than in a house of mirth. So it's not like we're a bunch of wet blankets here. We can rejoice in the Lord always. But we want to acknowledge that this is the house of God as best we can. And as the Lord matures us, we will, you know, like it says somewhere, they fell on their knees when they came in the midst of these angels. They just realized this is the house of the living God. That's what this is to me. And it is to everyone on this call. I'm sure we believe that. And so we need that order. And when there is order, there's praise. And there's thanks and there's gratitude because we recognize that the Lord is here. He's in this place. And I think what you added is very timely and fits exactly what we're talking about. So thank you for that, Mike.
Yes, sir.
And Steve.
Yes. thanks for the study, Tony. Thank Mike and, you know, Wendy for their contributions and stuff. You know, but, you know, one of the things that in the beginning of the study, again, like there, you know, with the first two verses, you know, for me, you know, some of the scriptures that come to mind is the ones that you just had up in Ephesians 5 and, you know, Colossians, you know, 3:16. They were the first scriptures that come to mind about that there. But to me, that just shows, you know, the same mind, Tony, the same spirit is speaking to us. So I just want to bring out some scriptures, you know, it'll fit with the study, you know, about that, some of this stuff that you were talking about, you know, with the spirit and, you know, things that it's always the spirit and things, other things that, you know, coming together and things like that, Tony. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to start out with these scriptures here. This is from Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And this is one that brought me here to begin with. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Here's a God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And this is from another scripture that brought me to them scriptures here. This is 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying, because that's what the studies do. They edify us. And this airs from Ephesians 4, starting with 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For, and you were talking about being perfected, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to we all come together in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is his head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes an increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. And I'm going to end it with these scriptures here, Tony. This is 1 Timothy, maybe Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, come yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And I'll end it there.
Thanks, Steve. That's very comforting and very true. That's how we go from that Nepios to the Weothesius. And I know that everyone on this call has sacrificed their life. And I pray the Lord continues to remind me of that, because I know many hours of prayer and study and dying daily, that's, we're living sacrifice for one another. And if it weren't for that and the strength of mind that God gives us to be those living sacrifices, we really wouldn't have anything to bring each other. Because what we're doing is we're doing exactly what you just did. We're bringing a cup of water, and we're bringing comfort, and we're bringing hope through that word of God. And it's just a miracle. Every time we hear a word fitly spoken and the Lord blessing us through each other, we'll say to one another in the resurrection, and I always used to think it was Christ, but now I know it's we'll say it to each other, that you visited me, you know, when did you do that? When you did it, you did it. You did it when you know, you wrote that email, when you gave me that glass of water, whatever. And however the Lord worked it, you don't have to know the details. God is not concerned in us making a chart of all the things we've done. But he knows, because he's laying up that treasure in our heavens. And we're greatly blessed to be able to lay down our life for one another, and have that loving family that we have. Thank you so much, Steve. That was very timely. Appreciate it. And I think, Dennis, you're up there.
All right. Thank you for the study.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Two things we want to say was, one, that you wrote another study. It was talking straight to us again.
Yeah. And, great to me, for sure.
And I think you tapped into my notes from yesterday morning and took them to my again.
Oh, no.
Praise God.
It's almost like we got the same mind. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Praise God.
Yeah. It was a good study, though. Thank you. Thank you, Tony. Thank you all very much.
You're welcome. Yes. And Sue, there you are. How are you feeling, sister?
Oh, I'm feeling just wonderful. I've been having such a beautiful experience of the body and its love and all the things that you're talking about tonight. And I just feel totally basked in the light of God's love for all of us, for each other. And I totally am just so satisfied and just so in awe of how he has fitly joined the body together, and how we're running together, and how we're holding each other up and encouraging each other and making it together. It's just such a beautiful thing. And then, of course, I'm learning a lot because I'm really being forced to learn, you know, kind of things that I know, but that I haven't learned, you know, like, I don't know how to explain it, but it's a beautiful, beautiful experience that the Lord is giving me. And I just praise him for it. And I had a couple of verses that I thought I love them. And one is 1 John 4:7. And it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And that is very like all the whole world word is true. And then 1 Peter 1:22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And you spoke a lot about that in the study, Tony, because that is of God. That a pure heart fervently can't be made with fleshly hands. It cannot be done. It can only come through the Lord. And then the last verse, Ephesians 4:2. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." And we talk about that all the time. And it is something that, again, I think that just is developing in the spirit as a whole, of that quickening spirit that God is making in the body. Because the whole world is going to know us by our love for one another. So that's just the whole crux of what is going to be an example that God is making. And again, I there are no words for me to express my gratefulness for all of the loving kindnesses and prayers that you guys have taken out of your time and your space and sacrifice for me. And I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you.
Amen. Thank you. So I appreciate what you said there. Very much, and it blesses us to hear your positive. You know, it's the Lord holding you up, building you up, and helping us all see that example of what we can do for one another. And then look at now, when you read that verse, Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." And I don't know why I never saw it, but Romans 2:6. What is love is bearing the infirmity, and what we talked about here. So those words are in there for a reason. No, not Romans 2:4, I think it is. Yeah. "Despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." So a couple of those words are there too, because that's the biggest thing. You know, we're in close quarters together, even though we're scattered and we're few. We are in very close quarters. We're raised together in heavenly places. We're one body. When one member suffers, the other members suffer. When one member rejoices, we rejoice. And the Lord is working all of that and giving us the means through Christ to be able to deal with that suffering and with the healing process that we're going through. And it is connected to repentance. It's connected to the trials that we go through. We don't look down on each other for the fact that we're the chief of sinners. We wash each other's sins, and we're helping each other. And we're praying that the Lord grows us in that fervent love, it says, covers a multitude of sins. So love is obedience. And when we are growing in that obedience through the things we suffer, we're showing more and more that deep, fervent love. And I appreciate you very much for bringing those verses up. And, For all that we've been able to discuss tonight, it's truly healed us and given us joy in our hearts. So thank you for that, Sue.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. And thank you, everyone. Thank you so much. Again, everyone, thank you.
You're welcome, Sue. Mike, I see your hand there.
Yeah, thank you, Tony. I just wanted to comment on Romans 2:4, because there are two ways that we can despise the Lord's goodness and forbearance and long suffering. we can despise it in our in the way God works with us. You know, say like I did at one time, Lord, how long is this going to go on? You know, I mean, I can only take so much. Give me a break. Just Job, you know, we're all Job. And we can get tired of God's goodness and forbearance. You know, it's really good. It's just what we need, but we don't think we can take as much as he thinks we can take. We don't think we need as much as he thinks we need. And then another way is to do the same thing when you're working with a brother or sister. You don't want to bear with the weak. You say, what in the world is the matter with that brother or that sister that they can't understand, get the point? Why do they just keep on doing the same thing over and over again? Why can't they overcome? In both cases, we are despising the goodness and forbearance of God.
Amen.
So I just wanted to point that out, and maybe we can pray the Lord to make us more patient with him and with each other, because each other is him.
Yes.
What's being done in another brother or sister is what God is doing in that brother or sister. And we have to just be patient, unless they are spreading, you know, heresy. We bear with the weak.
Yes. Thanks for that, Mike. That's a great admonition. And just we do need to ask the Lord to make that a reality, because it's important. And you know what you said about the long suffering part. I always think of what Gail says when I hear that. She says to me, you know, we say uncle in our flesh long before we say Abba Father. And that's which is just, you know, the Lord showing us that we need him to endure, and we need to bear each other's infirmities, and that's really how we help our brothers and sisters say Abba Father. We bring them to the altar and we help them see that there's salvation and strength, and that you know, and that's of the Lord too. No one can come unto the Son. No one can come unto to any one of us unless the Lord drags them there. But when they are dragged to us, like you were saying, Mike, we need to be ready to have the right spirit and to know how to treat everyone with that same respect that, you know, we have been treated with, and hope that we always will be. So thank you for that very important addition there. I appreciate it.
No more hands.
Everyone, thanks for the study.
You're welcome, Eileen.
Thanks for all the comments.
Yes, thank you, everyone.
God bless everybody.
God bless. Thank you. You're welcome, Mike.
Thank you so much.
Love you all. Love you, dear.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night, Teresa.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, Tom.
Be tight. Night, Tom.
Good night, Sue.
Good night, Sue.
Good night, Sue.
Love you.
Love you all.
Love
Diana.
Let's hear it, Steve.
Thank you so much, everyone.
You're welcome, you, Laura.
Good night, Laura.
Good night.
There's the voice of many waters.
Thanks, love you lots. Bye-bye.
Love you, too.
Love you, too.
Bye.
Bye.
Good night, all. Love you dearly.
Night, Paul. I love you.
Tony, we love you.
Night, too.
It's the Waltons.